Because the scripture does not teach that Jesus is coming for his throne, but that Jesus is coming from his throne.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And this says, in fact, a little bit less about the second coming and more about how it is right now. That we are the church that confesses the ascension that Jesus has, remember, as he promised, that he has gone to prepare a place for us. And that even now he is sitting on the throne and he is working by his word, by his baptism, by his body and blood to prepare us for that place. So that when he comes back to rescue us.
You can listen to Pastor Wolfmiller's teaching, Making the Case for a Biblical Approach to the End Times, on an audio DVD from the Making the Case Conference. We'll send it to you for a recommended donation of $300 to Issues Etc. Just click the DVD logo at issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. Christians all hope to go to heaven, don't they? If you think a little more carefully about it, you might say, well, I hope for a resurrection. I've heard that in the creed, but what exactly is that resurrection? If you haven't been carefully taught about this, you might think, well, we just die and then our spirits or our souls go to heaven. The body, I don't know, stays here. It's not that big of a deal anyway, right? And a lot of Christians, at least by default, hold that position. Or if they think about the resurrection, they think, well, it's not going to be this body because this body is sinful and corrupt. It's going to be something else. Is that what the Bible teaches about the resurrection of all flesh? It's our series Top 3 Verses. We're going to be talking about that very subject, the resurrection of all flesh. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller joins us on this Monday afternoon, July the 25th. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He co-hosts a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and he's host of a video series called Grappling with the Text, a production of Worldview Everlasting TV. Brian, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd.
Why don't we just say Top 3 Verses on going to heaven or Top 3 Verses on the resurrection?
Yeah, that's great. I mean, here I have my notes, two biggest misconceptions, and both of those questions address those things. The first is that, in general, in our theology, the idea of the resurrection is neglected. So we tend to think of heaven, that is the intermediate state, when our bodies are separate from our souls. You know, our body, when we die, our bodies go to the grave, and our souls, for the Christian, go to be with Christ. Our souls, the souls of the non-Christian, goes to torment, to what we call hell. We tend to think of that as the eternal state, the way things will be from this point on. But that's not the case. I mean, heaven is temporary. This separation of our body and our soul is temporary. It only lasts for a little while until Jesus comes back and he puts our body and our souls back together in the resurrection. So there's this kind of Gnostic undercurrent of a lot of American theology, which would just say, oh, the body, you're done with the body. You're through with it. You hear this at funeral times a lot. Just put me in a box and throw me in the lake or burn me up and put me to the wind. I'm done with my body. But in fact, you are not done with your body. Jesus is not done with your body. That's the body he's going to raise. And I think the easiest way to remember this, that there is a continuity, a one-to-one continuity between the body that's buried and the body that's raised, is to simply remember the resurrection of Jesus, the first fruits of the resurrection. I mean, his body was up and out of the grave. Jesus was not given a new body after the resurrection. He gets his old body back. Now it's back without sin, back without death, back without the stain of original sin, without concupiscence, the tendency to sin. It's a perfect body, but it is the same body. Otherwise, his old body would have still been there in the grave. And so for the Christian, our hope in the resurrection is that our graves will be as empty as the grave of Jesus. So that's the first question. You know, why not say heaven, and why say the resurrection? But then the second question is, why do we say the resurrection of all flesh? And I think this is the second thing that we're tempted towards, is to think that in the resurrection, that it is only the Christians that will be resurrected. And that is also not true. The scriptures speak of a double resurrection, a resurrection to life and a resurrection to death, a resurrection to joy and a resurrection to judgment. And those are really the passages that we want to look at today, those texts that speak of the resurrection of everybody, believers and unbelievers. Every single person who dies will be raised on the last day.
You're going to be walking us through these several verses, and the first one that you have listed is John chapter 5. What's there?
Yeah, this is perhaps the clearest and the best. If you just had one text to consider, this would be the one. Jesus is talking here, so these are some red letters. This is a famous passage where Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees, and he says, you search the Scriptures thinking that in them you have life, not knowing that they are the ones that testify of me. Jesus talks about how judgment is given to him as the Son. And then in verse 28, so John chapter 5, 28 and 29, Jesus says this, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." This is the clearest, in fact, it's just absolutely clear, text teaching this thing, that all flesh will be raised on the last day.
And this comes from Jesus himself. Let's kind of sort that out. I mean, there's not a lot of detail as to what it's going to look like. We say, okay, I get raised with a new body, the resurrection body that I'm sure we'll talk about here, that is like Christ's own body. The unbelievers, they get raised too. Is there any promise they've got the new body, the resurrection body?
Yeah, it seems, and again, we don't know much about this, it seems like the body, even of the unbeliever in the resurrection, is somehow fashioned for an eternal existence. So it will endure forever. This is one of the marks of the Bible's teaching about hell and the condemnation of the unbeliever, is that it lasts forever. The smoke from that place goes up forever and ever. It never ends. The worms there never die, says Jesus, indicating the same sort of thing. So that the body of the unbeliever is resurrected in such a way that it endures to all eternity, and yet it endures not in joy or in bliss, but rather in torment. Or as Jesus says here, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation, of judgment, a resurrection that is filled with God's wrath. So whatever the resurrected body is of the unbeliever, which again, we hardly have any details at all about what that body is like, it is somehow fit to receive eternally the wrath and anger of God.
There's this idea, this concept that goes along with this, of there's eternal life, and then what you're talking about there, eternal death.
Yeah, that's right. And it's a hard thing for us to wrap our heads around, because we think of death as a moment, right? You know, you're alive and then boop, you die. It just happens. It's a kind of singular point in time. But the way that the Scriptures talk about the eternal state of the unbeliever is an eternal death, an eternal dying, an eternal darkness, an eternal separation from God, suffering the reward of their sin. And so it's hard for us to wrap our head around, you know, the pictures that the Bible uses. It is for me difficult to sort out how literally we should take these things. You have darkness and you have fire, which seem to indicate that if you have fire, it would be bright. So it seems like the images that the Scripture use sometimes are working against each other, and so we maybe don't take them literally, but we get the point that it is a place of eternal torment. And every single picture that the Scripture uses would have at the end the point that you do not want to be there. I mean, this is the thing that we want to avoid at all costs.
And with that, Brian, I think we need to point out, because at this point all of us kind of kick in with a natural but not necessarily a healthy sympathy. We say, oh, no, this God could never do this. Why could God ever permit this? But I want you to talk about the fact that those who are consigned this eternal death, in essence, consign themselves to this. This is exactly what they wanted. And this is exactly the judgment that they brought upon themselves.
Yeah, that's right. the scriptural teaching of the eternal damnation of the unbeliever, it forces us to confess the thing that we do not want to confess, and namely, that this really is how bad we are. So the fact that all of us, I think, myself included, anyone who studied the theology and the scripture, would hear of the eternal damnation of the lost, of the unbeliever, and kind of recoil at that, that our recoiling at that is an indication that we do not yet believe what the Bible says about us. I mean, we think, no way. I might be a sinner, but no way am I that bad to deserve that. Well, the scripture says the opposite to you and to me and to everybody. You really are that bad. And hell, an eternal separation from God, is in fact what you deserve. The fact that you don't know or feel or think that you deserve that is not an indication of your great sympathy for humanity. It's simply an indication that you do not yet believe what the Bible says about you, that your original sin and your actual sin that you yourself have added to your original sin make you repugnant to God and deserving of his eternal wrath, temporal and eternal punishment. We truly do deserve hell. Hell is, in fact, what is right for the for all sinners. And the fact that God gives us anything but a conception straight into the torment and fires of hell is an indication of his mercy. That he gives us a moment to live in this earth is all a free gift from his kindness. And that Jesus would come down and suffer this torment, this condemnation, this forsakenness of God, this darkness and everlasting fire, that great judgment and wrath of God, that Jesus would suffer that in our place so that we would not have to suffer it? I mean, this is grace upon grace, mercy piled upon mercy. But you're right, exactly, that the fact that we are squeamish about the doctrine of hell is an indication that we do not yet think of ourselves, as the Bible describes us, as really poor, damnable sinners.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest on this Monday, July the 25th. We're talking about the top three verses for the resurrection of all flesh. When we come back, we'll be looking at Acts chapter 24. Just one verse in there, and a little bit later, we'll go into the Old Testament for a verse in Daniel 12. It's the top three verses series, The Resurrection of All Flesh, with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
Does your confessional Lutheran nonprofit or church need a new website? Let WordSites help you for free. WordSites is a volunteer-led group of technology and marketing gurus who have come together to help their fellow Lutherans. With the support of an effective website, you can clearly proclaim Christ and Him crucified to the digital world that we live in. To submit your organization for consideration or to learn more, visit wordsites.org. WordSites, your confessional Lutheran website, reformed.
There's a new neighbor in town. The Lutheran Federal Credit Union is open and ready to serve members of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Lutheran Federal Credit Union provides checking and savings accounts, home, car, and personal loans, on-demand mobile banking, 30,000 ATMs, and 5,000 in the co-op shared network. You'll find the modernized banking experience you need with excellent customer service and security you expect at LutheranFCU.org. LutheranFCU.org.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to MELHS.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.
The Faith Once for All Delivered to the Saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you long for a church where the gospel of the sinner's free justification is front and center, and yet where a robust sacramental life is confessed and lived? Do you long for a church that rejoices in the sacred scriptures as the sole basis for the church's teaching and proclamation, yet values and listens to the witness of the ancient fathers and councils? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We are what you've been looking for. Find a Christ-centered, cross-focused church near you on the Find the Church page at issuesetc.org.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our weekly series, Top Three Verses, with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. Today's subject is the resurrection of all flesh. Before we go on, Brian, I understand that you're going to be taking a trip to Germany. Tell us about it.
Yeah, we're going to go kick around June 2017 and start in Frankfurt and end in Prague, which would be kind of cool. I've never been to Prague, and we'll go see it. And you know, Todd, the great value of these stories, you know, Luther at Worms, Luther discovering the gospel in Wittenberg, Luther fighting with Zwingli, you know, Bach and his work in church music, even John Huss and his kind of pre-Reformation. These stories are really profound and helpful to push us to the scriptures and to the theology, and to see clearly Christ and Him crucified for us. So we're just going to go over there where the things happened and tell the stories and rejoice in it. So Carrie and I are going to lead the tour. If anyone's interested, I just posted up the information this morning on the website at wolfmuller.co/Germany. If anybody's interested, you can get the information and see what the itinerary looks like, what the costs, if it'll fit in your budget, and so forth. And people can contact me if they've got questions, too. It'd be great.
You'll find a link to it at our website, this Luther Bach Reformation Tour, under the Listen On Demand page, issuesetc.org. Brian, take us into the Acts passage that bears upon the resurrection of all flesh.
Yeah, now this is an interesting one because this is Paul, and he's in jail in Caesarea down on the coast there, and he sits there for 3 years. The guy who had him in jail, I can't remember, had him waiting for a bribe to let him go, and he never got it. But Paul, and he goes, and he's preaching there about why he's in jail, and he's going to say, look, I'm not teaching any sort of new doctrine. I'm teaching the Old Testament. And one of the points of continuity that he brings forward is the Jewish belief in the resurrection. And so I'm looking here, I'll start in verse 14, but this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. So this is Paul, his testimony of his own belief in the doctrine of the resurrection, the resurrection of the righteous and the unrighteous, the just and the unjust, the holy and the sinner. And he also says, interestingly enough, that this is the doctrine of the Old Testament, the doctrine of Moses, the doctrine of the prophets, the doctrine of the Orthodox Jews at the time. So this is another great testimony to this basic Christian teaching, the resurrection of all flesh.
So there's no doubt there that even from Paul or from other sources, this is central to Christian teaching from the very beginning.
Yeah, that's right. And it's so important because it's the resurrection. Probably there's maybe four of these touchstone doctrines that are foundational to our entire worldview. They say in fact so much more than just the thing that they say about the doctrine. The resurrection, the incarnation, especially the redemption of of Christ and our doctrine of the sacraments. Now, the reason why they're such key touchstone doctrines is because every heresy or kind of false worldview will strike at all of those doctrines, and especially what we talked about at the very beginning, the false doctrine or the false way of thinking called Gnosticism will always strike at those four things. So Gnosticism, I mean, the basic kind of oversimplified way to get our heads around Gnosticism is to say that the spirit is good and the flesh is bad. But Gnosticism, you know, it'll take some kind of freestanding forms like Valentinian Gnosticism and some other sorts of these things. But most of the time when Gnosticism shows up, it acts like a theological parasite. It's like a tick, you know. It can't live on its own. It's got to suck the blood and suck the life out of some other living organism. So you have Jewish Gnosticism, Kabbalah, and you have Muslim Gnosticism, that's like the whirling dervishes, and there's a bunch of other Muslim Gnostics. You know, the Eastern religions have this kind of same spirit of Gnosticism, and Gnosticism is always trying to grab its latch on to Christianity, to the true teaching, and suck the life out of it. And one of the ways that you can indicate or see if this Gnosticism is working its way into your theology is when you start to have the denial of the resurrection. The fact that we are essentially spiritual and we will eternally be spiritual without our bodies, that's just pure Gnosticism, a denial of this essential doctrine of the Christian faith, the resurrection.
The third verse that you wanted to look at in R3 comes from the Old Testament, the book of Daniel.
Yeah, this is an interesting text, Daniel chapter 12. I'll start reading at verse 1 just because it's really interesting, but verse 2 is what we're headed towards. It says, "At that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever."
What does that say there?
Well, here, so the word that Daniel uses for the resurrection is to wake. And this is really something that Jesus picks up on, because Jesus will come along, and there's all these beautiful names that the Bible has for death. The old theologians called them the dulce nomine morte, or something like this, the sweet names of death, the candy names of death. And so to be gathered to the fathers, or to depart in peace, or gain, you know, to live as Christ, to die as gain, these sorts of things. But Jesus comes along and he calls death asleep. Now this is, I think, picking up on what Daniel is preaching, because Daniel calls the resurrection here the awakening, and that's really why this name for death is so comforting, sleep, because when you sleep, you're going to wake up. And when you go to die, you're going to wake up. All people are going to wake up. But again, here we have this clear teaching that some wake to everlasting life and some wake to shame and everlasting contempt. So that when we fall asleep in Christ, all people have the hope of the resurrection. But it is the Christian, those who are baptized, who are given the gift of repentance by the Holy Spirit, who have the great hope that our resurrection is a resurrection to life, a resurrection to peace, a resurrection to joy, a resurrection that sets us up to stand before the face of Jesus forever.
This, in a way, has kind of a, I don't know, mathematical, I don't want to push this point too hard, but it kind of has a mathematical closure to it, because God doesn't leave any loose ends in the end. That's maybe a helpful way of thinking about the resurrection. He doesn't leave the righteous dead and unrewarded. He doesn't leave the unrighteous dead and unpunished, as tragic as we talked about before, as that might seem to us.
Yeah, that's right. So there's justice here. So, you know, remember the psalm, it says, I look at the wicked and I see how they prosper, and oh man, I get all down and beat up about it until I go to the house of God and I consider their end. And so that there is a sense that our contemplation of the end does set us free to let vengeance belong to the Lord. It sets us free from anger, sets us free from thinking that we have to bring justice on the earth. We have the confidence that the Lord will do it. But it also reminds us that the eternal condemnation that we deserve, Jesus has suffered, and he suffered this even for the unbeliever. He suffered this for all people. So that Jesus has taken this wrath, this eternal condemnation, this shame, that Jesus has completely, freely, without any cause or merit or worthiness in us, he's taken this upon himself. Because even though Jesus knows there's going to be a resurrection to life and a resurrection to death, his work, his death and resurrection, is so that all of us would have the resurrection to life. I mean, that is what he desires, that none would be lost, but that all would come to salvation. So he's done all of these beautiful things all through the Old Testament, and especially in his life and his death. And even now as he sits on the throne in heaven and sees to it that his word is preached in all the world, this is all so that we would have the resurrection to life, and that where he is, we would be also. That's what Jesus is after.
Scripture even speaks about this resurrection to life, and we tend to wrongly, I think, confine it to the Christian resurrection to eternal life, but the resurrection of all flesh as the final victory that Christ has over death. St. Paul will talk about the final enemy to be destroyed is death, and he speaks there about the general resurrection, not just about those who are raised to eternal life. Talk about that. In other words, death doesn't win no matter what.
That's right. Death is this unnatural rending of body and soul, but it is only temporary. And when Jesus is busy swallowing up death forever, like we have it in Isaiah, I mean, can you imagine that picture? The Lord will swallow up death. He looks at death and he says, all right, I'll chew on you for a while. That death is done. That bodies and souls are all back together for everybody. So that death has no victory at all, not a single ounce of victory on the day of the resurrection. Even though the unbeliever are resurrected, I don't know, a resurrection to condemnation, a resurrection into death, that their body and souls are back together. The thing that was torn apart has been reassembled.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He co-hosts a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and he's host of a video series called Grappling with the Text, a production of Worldview Everlasting TV. Find a link to all of that and more at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Brian, thanks for being our guest.
You got it.
When we come back, the last 15 minutes of Issues Etc., we're going to spend with Scott Klusendorf of Life Training Institute. We're going to talk with him about Democratic vice presidential candidate Tim Kaine on abortion. Stay tuned.
C.F.W. Walther says, Thesis 1 in his book, Long Gospel, the doctrinal contents of the entire Holy Scriptures, both of Old and New Testament, are made up of two doctrines differing fundamentally from each other, that is, the law and the gospel.
Dr. Carl Fikencher of Concordia Theological Seminary speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Any passage, yea, any historical fact recorded in Scripture can be classified as belonging either to the law or the gospel. That is to say, if we really understand what law and gospel is, we'll find we're not forcing some kind of template over the Bible. We're just speaking the way the Bible actually speaks.
You can listen to Dr. Fikencher's presentation, Making the Case for Law and Gospel Preaching, on an audio DVD from the 2016 Making the Case Conference. We'll send it to you for a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. For more information, look for the DVD logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues Etc.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum, characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability. Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. Issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.